to him, "You're as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and a clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you because before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. My trust that God will bless his word to us and help us to understand it. Some of you have probably seen a film called Groundhog Day, starring Bill Murray as Phil Connors. Phil is a TV weatherman assigned to cover the annual Groundhog Day celebrations in Punxsutawney. Phil finds himself caught in a time loop so that he wakes up every morning and has to go through the same thing over and over again. At first, he realizes that he can do or say anything that he wants without any lasting consequences, but over time, it causes him to re-examine his life and his priorities in life. Well, Genesis chapter 20 is Abraham's Groundhog Day. This story sounds so familiar. You're tempted to think that you have read this story before. And that's because it is very familiar. You have read something like this before, back in Genesis chapter 12. You'll remember that there was a famine in the land, and Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt in search of food. But out of fear of what might happen, Abraham and Sarah come up with the plan to say that she is his sister. The Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem but when disease came upon the family, he was suspicious that this had something to do with the sister of Abraham. God had rescued Abraham from his own foolish choices. That was at the very beginning of the Abraham story. Now here we are, 7 chapters and 24 years later, and we are reading the very same story all over again. For that reason, some people actually believe that the writer of Genesis has made a terrible mistake. They assume that he is confused. This is the same story, they say, only the details have got confused as to when it happened and who the characters were that were involved. Their argument is this is a story that happened only once, but it's recorded for us twice by mistake. Well, the writer of Genesis had made no mistake. In actual fact, Abraham reveals that this was a predetermined plan everywhere that they went. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. "When God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her," that is Sarah, "'This is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" You see, here we read two similar stories, but the truth is that Abraham and Sarah probably did this much more than these two occasions. They did it everywhere that they went. It's just that on these two occasions, the events that occurred were worth recording. You see, like Abraham, we all have familiar sins. Sins that we keep returning to again and again. What we call habitual sins. Sins that have become part of who we are and how we deal with the situations that we face in life. Perhaps it is dishonesty. It began in small ways, but it became a way of life. A lie that was easy to tell, a tax return that no one would ever know about, cheating in an exam because you hadn't worked hard enough, a false insurance claim that would get you out of a hole. It was once a small thing, but now it is a familiar sin, and you don't know how to change. Perhaps it is anger. You've learned that by angry outbursts you can control other people. People pussyfoot around you for fear that if they do or say the wrong thing, you'll blow your top. Either intentionally or unintentionally, you use your anger as a way of controlling the behavior of other people. It's a familiar sin, and it's one that you don't really want to change. Perhaps it's envy. You aren't content with what God has given to you. Everyone else's life seems either more exciting, more calm, more organized, more fulfilling than yours. Someone getting new clothes or a new phone or a new car or better exam results provokes jealousy within you rather than gladness for the other person. It seems to be a part of who you are. It's a familiar sin, and you really don't know how to live any differently. Well, Ian Duguid compares God's dealings with Abraham here to how you deal with a horse that won't jump a fence. He writes, "You walk the horse around for a while to calm it down, and then you take it right back to the same fence. If necessary, you do it over and over again until finally the horse sails over the fence as it should." You see, God brings Abraham back to the same fence. To a familiar experience, to a familiar sin. And God does the same thing with us. Sometimes that can be frustrating. We don't want to face the same temptations again. But like the horse, God brings us back to the same fence, to the same experience, not because he wants us to fall, but because he wants us to learn to trust him as we should. There are various reasons behind our sinful behavior, and we see some of those in this incident of Abraham's life. First of all, our sinful behavior is often based on false assumptions. We're concerned about what people might say, what people might think, what people might do. Before an event has even occurred or a particular circumstance has happened, we have already decided how another person is going to behave, how they're going to say, what they're going to say, what they're going to do, what they're going to think. And oftentimes we have it wrong. Our sinful behavior is often based on false assumptions. Abraham has missed the mark completely. Look at what he says in verse 11. "There is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." But he was wrong. Abimelech does fear God. Abimelech does not want to offend God. If Abimelech had known the truth, he would not have taken Sarah as his wife. Our sinful behavior is often based also on half-truths. Just like Abraham, we tell half of the story. We manipulate the facts to justify our own behavior. That's what Abraham does here. Look at verse 12. He says, "Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my mother." And then he adds these words, "and she became my wife." Abraham has told Abimelech half of the story, but those last four words change everything. She became my wife. It was an important part of the story to leave absent. Children have an amazing ability, don't they, to leave out important aspects of the story. There's a squabble among children. One of them eventually comes to tell the tale, but there is a gaping hole in their story. Details that will implicate them in what has happened. But as adults, we don't do much better. We manipulate the facts about a quarrel, trying to convince ourselves and others that we were in the right and we were in no way responsible for what happened, that it was all the other person's fault. You see, when we retell the story, there's a gaping hole in it, as though we were a completely innocent party with nothing that we said or did being wrong. In order for us to do that, we have to leave out important parts of the story. Our sinful behavior is often based on half-truths. But our sinful behavior is always based on distrust. We have not trusted God when we sin. Abraham puts it in a very subtle way. He says, verse 13, when God made me wander from my father's house. We came up with this plan to tell people that Sarah was my sister. Notice the subtle way in which Abraham, like Adam before him, places blame upon God for the circumstances he finds himself in. If God hadn't called me away from my father's house, then I'd never have had to make up this lie about Sarah being my wife. If God had granted me a place in which to live, everybody would know that Sarah is my wife, and I wouldn't have had to tell a lie about her. But no, God has me wandering around all over the place where nobody knows us and where our lives are in constant danger. Can you see the way in which Abraham's sinful behavior arises out of a distrust of God? What else could Abraham have concluded? Well, he could have said, God has called me from my father's house and promised to bring me into a land that he will give to me. And he has promised to make my descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And God will be faithful to his promise. I don't need to worry about my life. I don't need to lie about Sarah being my wife. We are safely in the hands of the God who will be faithful to his promise. And you know, the same two options are open to us in life. We either learn to trust God with our lives, or we live in constant doubt that God is in control and that he is working for our good. Like Abraham, we find ourselves committing familiar sins when we fail to trust God. And yet amazingly, our failure to trust God in no way hinders God's ability to fulfill all that he has promised. Just as he did with the Pharaoh of Egypt back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord once again intervenes to rescue Abraham from his own foolish choices so that his promises will be fulfilled. How does the Lord intervene? First of all, he intervenes by revealing the truth. God came to Abimelech in a dream, warning him that he was as good as dead because he had taken a married woman as his wife. Abimelech pleads his innocence on two fronts. He hasn't touched Sarah, and he didn't know that Sarah was already married. Abimelech's life will be spared if he returns Sarah to Abraham, but otherwise he will die. The Lord intervenes by revealing the truth. You see, we like to keep our sins covered up. We think that the worst thing that could happen to us is for our sins to be exposed. We're more concerned about other people knowing the truth about us than the fact that God already knows the truth about us. Above everything else, we don't want our sins to be exposed. but God exposes our sin for our good. The Lord is intervening. The Lord brings our sins out into the open so that we can turn away from them and turn back to Him. Perhaps you have been secretly viewing pornography. It's been going on for some time and no one else is aware of it. One day, someone interrupts you and sees what you're watching. Your sin is exposed. You feel ashamed. It's the worst thing that could ever have happened to you. Or is it? Wouldn't it have been worse to get away with your sin, to continue in it, to become so entangled in it that you cannot escape from it? You see, your sin being exposed is God graciously calling you away from your sin and back to Him. Abraham's sin being exposed was not the worst thing that could happen to him. The worst thing that could happen to Abraham was for God to leave his sin hidden, for Sarah to remain in the harem of Abimelech, for there to be no possibility of the promise being fulfilled. But God intervenes, graciously calling Abraham away from his sin and back to God. The Lord intervenes by preventing evil from happening to Sarah. When Abimelech pleads his innocence before God, saying that he hadn't touched Sarah, do you see how God responds in verse 6? I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. It was God who had not let Abimelech touch Sarah. Now, we don't know the circumstances that surrounded these events, but God had orchestrated things in such a way that Abimelech had not yet lay with Sarah. Perhaps other events had taken Abimelech's attention. Perhaps he had too many wives vying for his time. Whatever the reason, we see who is at work behind it all, preventing evil from happening to Sarah, so that his promise might be fulfilled. God had intervened. You know, the Lord often protects us from ourselves. He doesn't let us away with what we would otherwise do. We plan on doing a particular thing, but the Lord removes the opportunity from us. The Lord often protects us from ourselves and our sinful choices without us even being aware of it. And the Lord intervened by confronting Abraham's sin. You see, in all of this, Abimelech's actions are far more honorable than the actions of Abraham. Abraham assumed that there would be no fear of God in this place, but Abimelech has shown himself to be the one who does fear God. It was Abraham who feared people more than God. You know, sometimes God confronts our sin by putting us to shame by the actions of unbelievers who behave better than we do. Remember that time that King David lay with Bathsheba and she became pregnant? David called her husband Uriah the Hittite, a foreigner back from war, in the hope that Uriah would sleep with his wife and it would appear that it was his own child. But Uriah showed himself to be far more honorable than David. He wouldn't go home and spend the night with his wife while his men were at war. What does he do instead? He sets up camp outside the king's palace, protecting his king. The next night, David tries to get him drunk that he would go home and do the same thing. But Uriah refuses. He says that he cannot go home while his men are still at war, and he camps out, sings outside the king's palace, protecting his king. This Hittite, this foreigner, showed himself to be far more honorable than the king of Israel. You know, and God often uses the righteous actions of unbelievers to confront the sin of our own lives. We who should know better, who should behave better, just as he used Abimelech in the life of Abraham. This story of Abraham is a story of sin and failure, which always finishes with hope for the future. Is it a sign of things still to come? You see, first of all, the Lord blesses Abraham in spite of his sin. Abimelech gives Abraham sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, freedom to live and travel anywhere in his land, and money as a recompense for the offense against Sarah. The Lord blesses Abraham in spite of his sin. Abraham deserved none of it. It was all of God's mercy. Abraham then prays for Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls. God had made them barren, and now they can have children again. What encouragement that must have offered to Abraham and Sarah. The God who can close the womb is the God who can open the womb. Was this a sign of things to come for Abraham and Sarah? That she would yet have a child? That God's promises would yet be fulfilled? You see, all of this was only a foretaste of what still lay ahead. God would fulfill all of his promises in spite of Abraham's sin. God would give Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. God would give Abraham the land that he had promised. God would bless all nations through him. And that blessing comes to us through Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus. And all that we have received is still only a foretaste of what is yet to come. Sins forgiven in the presence of the Holy Spirit are still only a foretaste of what lies ahead. A sign of things to come, that we will one day be completely free from sin, even those familiar sins that we struggle with. And we will live in a world that will be completely free from sin, in the presence of the one who died to be our Savior. Let's pray together.